Well, I don't know about you guys, but after last Sunday night, just getting to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, I had a great week. Man, just getting to talk about it and relive the value of these three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and have those themes on my mind throughout the week as I was presented many difficult situations like normal, but because I had recently been thinking about, reading about, praying about, teaching on those subjects, I probably made one or two decisions a little bit better than I normally would have. And man, it was just a good week to just be the Lord's and remember what all this stuff is about. Well, you guys recall we're in a three-part series on the Sermon on the Mount, so tonight you get part two, and the direction that we're going tonight is going to actually touch on the Beatitudes as we get into this second session tonight. What I want to do, because we're running a little bit behind on time, which is fine, but just want to jump right in. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into the scripture tonight. Father, I just thank you, and I ask you that you would speak to us, that you would bring clarity. Holy Spirit, make the scriptures make sense. Jump out at us, Father, that, Lord, our hearts would be engaged with your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the session two here, Sermon on the Mount, the second session, Beatitudes. First thing I just wanted to throw out there because, you know, maybe you don't know, I was kidding around last week and introduced these attitudes as eight attitudes you want to be. And that's true. I mean, we do, but that's not actually where the term came from. It's a Latin term that that actually means blessed, and so it's a term. It's beatus is the Latin word that we get the English translation, the Beatitudes. And so while we do want to be them, it's actually a term that's speaking of a blissful state, of a joyful hope in our hearts, of being blessed. And so that's where when Jesus says, blessed are you if you do these things, that's kind of the concept. And the reason that that actually makes a lot more sense to be the purpose than these are attitudes you want to be is because Jesus promised a blessing on each one of these if we would walk them out. That there's a blessing that we would be able to experience, not just in the age to come, but also in this life. One of the main themes in the Beatitudes is all these eternal purposes that the Lord is trying to sow into us during our 70 years or 80 years or whatever, how many years we get on the light or on earth in this age, trying to sow into us the concept of eternity. But the Lord doesn't want us only blessed in the age to come. He wants us blessed in this life. And so these attitudes are ones that if we will embody them, if we will take them on, they will prove out to be a blessing even in this age and in this life. So those that that practice these, and we'll read them here in just a minute, there's a promise of a great impact in our heart. The truth of the matter is, if your circumstances are good, you can still be doing horribly. Ask 90% of Hollywood. Circumstances are good. You know, they got everything they need, got the money, got the car, got the house, got the whatever, and yet half of them are suicidal and depressed. Well, that doesn't really sound blessed to me. The truth of the matter is, blessed is an inner state more than it is an outer. And so the truth of the matter is, if you are operating in a heart that is alive, that is vibrant, that is filled with gratitude and hope, if your heart is being impacted by God, you're feeling Him, you're getting to walk with Him, you're blessed. Way more than your outward state, whatever circumstances you might have. I would always take a happy heart over a full bank account. Always take a happy heart because there is no promise that you will be blessed with all that stuff. Again, we got a lot of stats that can point to that. The point of these Beatitudes is that if we'll say yes to them in the private areas of our life and the public areas of our life, the Lord promises to impact our heart through them. And an impacted heart is really what we want in this life. And so that's the blessing there. Jesus is actually trying to motivate us into a vibrant spirit, that we wouldn't live this life bored, disconnected, dull, hurt, angry, that we wouldn't live that way, that our hearts would be made alive, and that we'd actually get to walk through this internship, however many years we have, with vibrancy in our hearts, alive. And so that's an awesome promise. So these Beatitudes are on-ramps to that vibrant heart. Well, I want to give you a couple of takeaways here, and then we're going to read the main passage in Matthew 5. A couple of takeaways. We don't have time to go into the depths of each one of these Beatitudes. We've only got an opportunity to be able to kind of introduce them, advertise what's on the menu, so to speak. And so tonight, I'm not thinking you're going to get meat teaching on each one of these Beatitudes. We'll touch on a couple of points, and then my hope is actually at the end to spend a good bit of time, whatever we have time left, focusing on a bunch of different ways that I kind of just, I was just meditating and thinking on after looking at all the different Beatitudes. What are some of the practical steps we can be taking in our context to be able to put these Beatitudes into practice? It's a list of like 20 things. I'm sure there's, you know, 200 things or 2,000 things. So I don't think it's an exhaustive list by any means. But my hope tonight is to give us some practical ways to start thinking about how these Beatitudes can apply to my Tuesday afternoon. So that's a big takeaway. Another takeaway that I want us to have tonight is to see the value of pursuing these heart postures in our lives. Not just to know how to, but to know why, to see the value of it. And then I'm just hoping. I mean, it's just kind of throughout the process of this, it's just kind of been my prayer as I was prepping for tonight. I'm hoping that one or two of these Beatitudes would strike every one of you tonight. And that you'd walk away kind of messed up a little bit about one or two of these. And that you'd carry it in your heart for the next week or so, or longer, but at least a week as a starting point so that it can kind of get a little bit of germination and hopefully bear some fruit. So, a couple of things here. To live according to these Beatitudes, just some reasons to live according to these things. One, there are eternal promises attached to each one. We're not going to get into those tonight, but each one of these attitudes says, blessed are you if you do this, and if you do it, I'm going to give you these goodies in heaven forever. So each one of them promises eternal rewards. That's a major aspect of the Beatitudes. That's a powerful connection point for why this makes sense to invest our lives in the Beatitudes in this age. Second, Jesus at the end of the Beatitudes starts talking about the concept of salt and light. You guys, that's probably a word picture that you're familiar with. But what Jesus is doing is he's using the context of the Beatitudes to describe how on planet Earth you can be salt and light, or how you can deny the earth of salt and light. And it all comes down to these attitudes, these heart postures, these pursuits, using your time, your money, your energy, your efforts, your thoughts, your relationships, to foster the Beatitudes in the earth is how you transform soil. It's how you transform the soil of a culture. He says this is how you become salt in the earth, that you flavor the earth with your presence. This is how you become a light in dark places. You operate according to these heart postures, and you will make impact for my kingdom. So that's the context. If you've ever been thinking about the salt and light, I'm sure we could come up with 100 other teachings, but the context of the salt and light motif is right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, connected to these eight Beatitudes. Next, it's just a wise way to live. When you start looking at the common responses of human beings, when you do this beatitude, how do the majority of people respond to that? It just is a wise way to live our lives. You just go, man, this is just a better way to live. There's wisdom in this because there's also rewards on this side. I was bragging on my cousin Mark last week and talking about how he's just really given himself to study these points and these principles and to teach on them and to really embody them. And as a result, everybody wants to be Mark's friend. Aww. Well, man, there's a great, wise way to live right there. You know, if you don't have a lot of friends, maybe part of it is because you're kind of ornery and you don't have a lot of these Beatitudes going on in your life. Because the truth of the matter is, these Beatitudes make you the fragrance of Christ and you start smelling good and people want to be around you. There's a lot of wisdom. It's not just relationally, it's work ethic. People that put these principles into life in their work ethic, they get promoted. People that put these principles into practice in the political atmosphere, they just carry themselves in a different way. I mean, every area of life makes you a better mom, makes you a better friend, makes you a better worker, makes you a better whatever. It's just a wise way to live. So there's kind of the selling point here. on some of the reasons. Well, now let's actually look at them. We're going to read Matthew 5, 3 through, I think I got verse 12. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's little. Yeah, okay, well, you know, what are you going to do? Well, if you don't know the passage by heart by now, shame on you. Should all have it memorized like me. I don't have it memorized. But you can open up the Word or you can look up on the screen. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you see the pattern here. If this is a passage that's new to you, each one of them, there's a, you're blessed if you do this, and then it gives a little bit of a cryptic phrase if you're not familiar with these terms. And then there's a promise of something that will come as a result of operating in that particular attitude. And each one of them has some connection to this age. Each one of them, there's a little bit of a connection point to some things that you might receive while here on planet Earth. But the truth of the matter is, the majority of what's being focused on in the promises, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Truth of the matter is, right now, no matter how poor in spirit you are, you're not going to see the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven 100%. But when the kingdom age comes, then there's actually an inheritance point talking about the Lord giving over aspects of his kingdom, aspects of his government, aspects of his leadership to those that lived their lives in this age poor in spirit. So each one of them really is a lot more about the age to come. Since I already touched on that, I'm going to keep on going. I want to look at poor in spirit for just a minute. I'm going to kind of buzz through these because my hope is really to get to the end when I got this funky list that is just, you know, kind of Brad's take on what these Beatitudes can look like in our lives. Just things I've observed people do, things I've observed people, heart postures people have tried to take, and some of those kinds of things I just know that the Lord's smiling on that I think embody these Beatitudes pretty well. So part A, well, part A in my notes, you don't have notes, so why did I just say that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So being poor in spirit is really about a road of a spiritual desperation. It's a recognition that we're broken before the Lord and retaining a certain measure of brokenness. So the parable when Jesus is telling the story about the two guys and they come before the Lord and they're praying. One's a tax collector, one's a Pharisee. And the Pharisee looks up to heaven and says, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like other men." And starts going on about himself and how righteous he is. And then Jesus kind of turns to the next guy. And then there's this tax collector and he comes and he can't even look up to heaven. He just beats his breast. He says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says of these two guys, he says, the one who came humble before the Lord goes home justified. The other guy the Lord's not even listening to. This poor in spirit is a measure of retaining brokenness your entire life. It's not thinking of yourself so highly. Before the Lord, recognizing he's big, you're small. He has all the answers, you have all the need. It's keeping a measure of brokenness before the Lord that we wouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And going on this journey, it's showing humility in the way that we relate to God and then seeing as our posture before God as in much need, it changes the way that we even relate to other people because we recognize our great need of the Lord. So it's a poor in spirit. I've known a number of believers over the years that have done this really, really well. And then we've all kind of met some of those that kind of get haughty as they go on in life. Maybe they've learned more Bible than the guy next to them. Maybe they've done more exploits than the person next to them. Maybe they became a Pharisee, as was the parable. The guy moved up the ranks in the religious structure of his day. And there was such an arrogance and a haughtiness about who he was in God and about what he had and about what he was about and how all people should look at him. And it was a measure of haughtiness in spirit instead of poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a way that we carry ourselves that really you can't fake it. It only comes from a recognition of your need. And so it's a great point for all of us to remember big God, little us, and our great need of Him. Let's go to the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, in many ways, this is not talking about you cry because you stubbed your toe. You know, I'm mourning over my stubbed toe, though I cry when I stub my toe. I'm really kind of a wuss. This isn't what this is talking about. It's actually, it's an issue. All of these are kingdom principles, and crying because you stubbed your toe has nothing to do with the kingdom. Crying, however, or mourning over the things that God mourns over. Now, that's a godly principle. And this concept is actually a concept of spiritual mourning, and it's greatly connected to being poor in spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, you would never engage in caring about the things God cares about unless you had realized big God, little you. And the whole point of this spiritual mourning concept is that you would enter into the burden of the Lord, that you would begin to care for the things that the Lord cares for, that you would begin to think about the things that the Lord cares are incomplete, the injustices that the Lord sees that are in the earth, the things that are in the Lord's heart that are not yet being made manifest. Spiritual mourning, Jesus says that those who will mourn are blessed. And again, this mourning is connected to caring for the things that are in God's heart and mourning for His principles. It's actually uniquely connected to intercession. Not only, but uniquely connected to intercession. Those who would mourn would then take on the responsibility to pray for the things that God cares about. And so a mourning is a recognition things are not okay down here. Things on planet Earth are not the way God wants them. Things in our culture, things in our heart, things in our relationships, things around us are not okay. And that we long to see things made the way that the Lord wants those things to be. But the only way to get those things done is through the process of spiritual mourning, which inevitably will lead you to prayer. And it's the concept of praying for the purposes that are in the Lord's heart to be made manifest. It really gets down to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let the things that you care about on the earth be done on the earth. It's a partnership with the Lord. It's a mourning. And He says, I love it when people mourn with me. I love it when people rejoice with me. But I love it when people care enough about what I care about, the things that are just not right yet in the earth, that they'll partner with me and they'll mourn alongside me for those things that are not yet made right. Those can be things in your personal life, in your relationships, in society, in the nation, in the earth. But there are things that are not yet right that the Lord has identified that He cares about, that are passions of His. Next, blessed are the meek. So being poor in spirit is primarily an attitude before the Lord. Seeing Him, like I said as earlier, big, and us as small. Meekness, however, is mostly about relating to people in humility. It's showing them preference. Those who have mastered the art of meekness, they don't think of themselves more highly than they ought, not just before the Lord, but before men. They give others preference, though they may actually be in a position of authority. I love being around leaders who have got a lot of clout, a lot of authority, a big name, but they're meek. And you can tell because when you get around them, they're always showing preference to other people. They're always building others up. They're always investing in others. They're always giving others opportunity. They're always using their position, their strength, their authority to make another person great instead of themselves. That's powerful. That's powerful, and that's what Jesus did. That's how the man lived his whole life down here. Meek before the Lord, before the Father. And so it's about using what limited power we may have. Maybe you've got this much power, maybe you got this much. Using what limited power we have to benefit others, often even at our own personal expense. Finances, time, resources, strength, relational connections. A meekness is, I've heard it explained this way, it's power under control. So instead of you using all of your power and just always, you know, taking care of things, doing things. It's power that while someone just came and said something to you and cut you down so bad and just made you look so small, and you've got the power, because you're real verbose, you've got the power to decimate them in a second. Oh, I just know I can pick them apart. It's using restraint. Though you have that power, not using it to hurt another. Using your power to bless and not to curse. So there's a little example in language. I gave you a little example in ministry. The idea is to use the strengths that the Lord has given you to build up others, and even especially when opportunities come against you for you to lash out and use your position of authority, your power, your finances, your whatever, to use your strength to destroy somebody instead to bless them. It's a real art. And I love to watch those that operate well in that, because they are the salt and life of the earth. Moving on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, on each one of these, I've heard different perspectives on each one of these teachings. And so, again, my hope tonight wasn't to give a full, on presentation of each one of these Beatitudes. We could probably do a whole series on just the eight and do one a week. But just to kind of give kind of a starting point, getting us thinking about some of these attitudes and how we might be able to process them in our lives. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This issue of hungering and thirsting has everything to do with how far are we willing to go to get God? How far are we willing to go to embrace God's policies called righteousness? How far are we willing to go? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to do without? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, a thirsty person in the desert, you can't bargain with them. They will do anything to get that water. They are plumb crazy. And they will do whatever they have to do to get that water. This is the picture. I mean, you and me probably never been out in the desert, like with no water for an extended period of time. But in Jesus' day, he knew lots of people who probably had that happen to them. You wander a little too far out to the right, and man, you wind up in the desert, and then you get thirsty. I mean, this concept of thirsting, hungering. But instead of for food or for water at the end of this statement, Jesus says, for righteousness. It's about a desperation in the heart. How far are you willing to go? How abandoned are you willing to become in order to pursue the Lord? We often refer to this as spiritual violence. A passage on John the Baptist, Jesus talked about this concept. He says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been advancing, and forceful men will lay hold of it. Another translation says, and the violent will lay hold of it. And it's talking about a spiritual violence, a willingness to go as far as you can. It's a willingness to press into fasting and prayer in order to get that breakthrough in your life, because you've got that area that you're just struggling in. You can't seem to overcome that sin. What are you willing to do to dislodge that thing? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This idea of walking in the Lord's purposes and principles. What would you do? How far would you go? Jesus says, I love to see that in people. I love to see that violent approach to pursuing the things of God. That willingness to go as far as it takes, to pray as long as it takes, to throw an extra day a week of fasting in there to get there, to seek the Lord, to cut off some things in our lives in order to be able to pursue righteousness, to embrace some things in our lives that might take up some time or might be a little bit costly in order to pursue righteousness. God says, oh, I love it when there's a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. And it takes things out of the ordinary. You cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness like this is talking about and it not cost you. It's costly. In order to hunger and thirst for righteousness will absolutely cost you. And that's his point. And he says, but blessed are you when you do. I love to watch some in our community that are so hungry for God that even after the longest day, they'll stay up that extra hour to read the Word and to try to know God. Like, what are you talking about? Why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. Oh, yo, I don't have to. I want to. I'm hungry for God. Oh, cool. Okay. Well, maybe I want to do that too then. It's provoking. It's provoking. You see, people, they're not under bondage. They are in love, hungering and thirsting for God. I'll tell you what, if you're even a little bit provoked by just that last, 20 seconds, just pray, God, help me. Help me, a sinner. Be like that tax collector. Oh, God, help me. I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, but except maybe on a level one. God, increase my hunger and my thirst for righteousness. You know what the Lord will do? He will respond to that prayer, and He will increase your hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I'll warn you, when He increases it, it's going to disrupt your life. Because as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it will begin to cost you. Because there is no such thing as that pursuit without it costing you something. Time, money, energy, something. You're not getting out of that thing free. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy means not giving someone what they deserve, but instead showing them favor that's not earned at all. So I look at the incredible picture that we have in our relationship with the Lord. I was the worst person. I was a God hater. I was pursuing my own life. I was all consumed about me. And God came, forgave me, washed me, cleansed me, and let me into His house forever. What in the world is that all about? That is mercy that we cannot imagine. Though I was due such punishment, so were you. Due such punishment. He didn't give me what I deserve. Instead, He went the exact opposite direction and He gave me what I didn't deserve. He gave me so much more. This fleshed out in our lives, this is another one that will cost you. All these beatitudes are pretty expensive, actually. Because what this looks like, fleshed out in our lives, is blessing the undeserving. Well, why are you giving that thing to them? They don't deserve it. Yeah, I know, that's what mercy is. I mean, if we were operating only on the principle of getting what we deserved, it'd be hot forever for all of us. And God's like, I'm gonna write this into the Beatitudes. I'm this way. I want you to be this way. Blessed are you if you have mercy on totally undeserving people, just like I did with you. Mercy. It's amazing, and it will cost you. People will look at you funny. You'll look at you funny. They'll look at you funny. You're kidding me. You know what I deserve? Yeah, kind of been taking tabs. It's pretty bad for you, I know. Mercy is awesome, though. You know what? Mercy is an incredibly powerful thing. Because when you're in that moment and you've got the opportunity to show mercy or to bring them what they deserve, and you choose mercy, it messes with them. Messes with them. Oh my gosh, their hearts are undone. This is a powerful tool, mercy, when you do it. It's one thing when God does it, because it's almost like we expect God to, even though it's impossible and why would He, but we know enough about God's character to know that that's kind of what He's like. But we just don't meet people that are like this. And so when somebody does this, it's a moment. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. It is powerful. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you do that. Blessed are you. It takes a specific circumstance. Yeah, I don't know that you could just make up mercy at any given moment. I kind of think it takes a situation. It takes that person that's in need, that person that wronged you, that person that's totally out there. That takes something. But to take those opportunities and to show mercy, unmerited, undeserved, and to give them what they don't deserve, instead of giving them what they do deserve, and you already know what that is. The Lord says, blessed are you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart includes purity in every area of our life. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. The heart is the wellspring of our life. So think of your heart as you. So a purity in heart is a purity in you. And the way that you get purity in you is by what you're participating in, what you're taking in, what you're allowing in, all those different things coming in create either a pure or an impure core. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God pursuing righteousness and fighting for pure motives. Man, this one's intense. Because to be pure in heart, it's another one of those things that's going to be costly. It's just not going to accidentally happen. You will not wake up pure in heart tomorrow. You're going to wake up whatever in heart like you did today. And you're going to have to fight for purity in heart. And it's going to have everything to do with what you allow in, what you allow your mind to ponder on, what you give yourself to, what you allow your words to speak. All those different things are either going to taint or purify the heart. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. This one is intense. It means to live a life with the goal of single-minded obedience to Jesus and to resist all the defilement that comes from our lusts, from our passions, from our desires. The bad ones, of course. If you got a desire to worship God, that's a good one. Go with that. But we got a lot of impure lusts and passions and desires, and it's giving into those things that impurifies, or whatever the word is, taints. And the Lord's desire is that we be pure in heart. This includes all of our inner life, our mind, our emotions, our will. In order to be pure in heart, it's another piece of the spiritual violence. It is a radical effort in our life of the things we do and the things we don't do. The things we say and the things we don't say. The things we permit ourselves to be a part of and the things that we don't. Because all of those things bring in something, either impurity or strengthening. And this purity in heart is not just meditating all day, I will have a pure heart. It has everything to do with what you're putting into that well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. I just love that one. Peacemakers. Peacemaking calls us to avoid creating strife. That's a starting point. I'll tell you the truth. If you find yourself in just the reality that you are a strife maker, you can take a giant step towards peacemaking by just stopping starting strife. You can do yourself a real big favor in the right direction by just working on the strife issue. Is avoid creating strife and actually work towards reconciling and repairing relationships. A peacemaker repairs, reconciles, fixes, goes out of their way to make the wrong things right. That there's a lack of peace because of something that happened. This brother against that brother, or me against you, whatever it is. There's something in the situation where peace is absent. A peacemaker looks at it and decides it's a battle that they're willing to fight. I'm going to go fix that as best as it is in me. Paul said it this way, as far as it depends on you, keep the peace. As far as it depends on you, whatever is within your earthly power and whatever you can pray down from heaven to give you some extra armament to fix the situation, go and reconcile that situation. Go and be a peacemaker. Mend the things that are broken. It takes time. This is another costly one. It takes time to hear the hearts of others in order to be able to figure out how to properly fix something. You know, I'll tell you what peacemaking isn't. Not this. Two people are arguing. Hey, you guys, quit being stupid. All right, done. Moving on. That won't fix anything. That will probably only add agitation. You might actually get them allied against you. So that's kind of still not what you're after. Peacemaking takes time because it means you got to hear people out. You got to understand the situation well enough to be able to help. You're not going to just be able to go and just peace and it all be fixed. You're certainly not going to be able to go and say stupid and it all be fixed. It doesn't work that way. It takes some effort. It takes some energy. It takes listening ear to be able to go and to figure out. It takes a willingness to go low. It takes a lot of things in order to be able to bring peace to a situation. And God says, oh, I like it when people do that. When they recognize that stuff is wrong, that situations are wrong, that there's a lack of peace, that there's conflict, there's strife, there's whatever, and that people go out of their way, spending their time, their money, their energy, their whatever, to go and fix strife, I love it. That's awesome. Reconciliation. It's such a good thing. The peacemaker sees the value of investing that time. Listen, the Lord likes it. Maybe you never thought about that before. All of us know when there's discord around us. We certainly know it when it's in our lives with a relationship we've got. But we also see it when it's in the lives of that guy and that gal. You know, or that person and that person. We see it. And the Lord likes it one will take time and energy to bring about peace. And I'll just tell you this too, is another little step towards peacemaking. It's a refusal to be argumentative. It's a refusal to be contentious. You can't do the peacemaking thing and also be a contentious person. You can't be the peacemaker and also be argumentative. It's a laying down of those things and an intentional effort to go and bring peace where there's discord. Lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted, and specifically because of righteousness. You know, there have been times before where I've heard people, and just bless their heart, they're like, man, I was being persecuted at work. Oh, okay, well, why? Well, they said this about me. I'm like, okay, well, why did they say that? Well, because I did this and I did this. Oh, because you're a bad witness at work? And so you're being persecuted because you're a lazy worker? Oh, yeah, that's not persecution. It means you need to work harder. There's a difference between persecution and whatever that other thing is that you're attaching to persecution just because you happen to be a Christian. The difference is persecution because of righteousness means you did the right thing. You walked with God. You were trying to bring about the peace. Persecution is actually the byproduct of the first seven. If you do these other seven, persecution sometimes will come about. Oh, you're one of those do-gooders, aren't you? Oh boy, here it comes. Yeah, I'm a do-gooder. Here I am. Persecution because of righteousness. I love it when I hear of, especially some of the young ones that are just coming to the faith and hungry, and they're in the Word a lot, and they start getting persecuted at home by family members because they're reading the Bible so much. Yeah. Oh, that's perfect. That is perfect. That is the perfect example of persecution because of righteousness. Like, you just love God so much that you just want to read the Bible, and people think that you're an idiot because you're doing that. Man, just do it twice as much. That's great. That's persecution because of righteousness. That's great. Now, persecution because of righteousness requires that we're walking with the Lord. It's about having a rejoicing spirit in the midst of the difficulty. People are going to come against you. We're promised that. If we're worth our weight in gold here for the Lord, being that salt and light, it will be a blessing, and it will also provoke people to come and try to hurt us. The persecution, at least in our culture, most of the time, persecution doesn't mean death and physical harm. Occasionally. But for the most part, at least right now. The way that persecution, for the most part, shows up in our culture is social persecution. Oh, look at that guy. Here they come. Verbal comments, financial. Maybe people are like, I am not going to do this for you because you're one of those arrogant Christian whatever, you know. It shows itself in the form of being resisted, ostracized, as we take our stand for Christ in some way. Now, here are these Beatitudes. Got kind of a little bit of a take on them here. Here's the capstone of the passage. I love it. Jesus ends the Beatitudes with this capstone statement about how this operates, how this ought to work in our lives. Matthew 5:19, if we can get that up. Jesus concludes his teaching on how to hold our hearts and how to relate to one another, how to view our life, with this statement about how serious he is about it all. He says, therefore, this therefore is a connection point to the Beatitudes. He just got done telling you, have these heart postures, operate these ways, treat people in these ways, carry yourself in these ways, think these ways, view yourself in these ways. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and then teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You might still be saved, but you are least in the kingdom. Least? There's a rating system? Oh yeah, there's definitely a rating system. And it all depends on how we carry our hearts. There will be those in heaven called least. And it won't be because they didn't have a big ministry or because, you know, they didn't have a lot of money in this life. It will have everything to do with what they did with these heart postures and the related concepts. Did they operate in these? Did they do these and teach others to do these? Or did they refuse these and therefore, in whatever sphere of influence, they're a mom, they got a kid. They're a single person and they got one neighbor that cares what they think. They're a teacher and they got a class full of people. Whatever their sphere of influence is, Did they live these ways and teach others to do the same? Or did they dismiss these things as not really a big deal? These are just the least of the commandments. I didn't murder anybody. What do you want from me? You know, I didn't ever knock over a bank. I mean, you know, I didn't steal that much. These are the least of the commandments. So I didn't really do those. And because they didn't do them in their personal life, they also carried themselves with a certain air that taught others to diminish those teachings as well. Now, you don't really need to do that whole, you know, being meek thing. Instead, you know what? You were right to lash out at them. They did this to you. You were right to get them back. That's right. This is what he says. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There is a great and there is a least, and there's an entire sliding scale of where we fit in that category in the coming age, and has everything to do with these least little commandments that Jesus just got done. I mean, these least little ones. He's like, how you carry your heart? Like, are you meek? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you pursuing purity? These are the things that he's like, if you care about these things and you pursue them, pursue them doesn't mean you're 100% all the time. It just means pursue. And when you don't do it, repent, get back on that horse and keep going. But if you'll pursue these things, Jesus says, great in the kingdom. And then teach others. Oh, listen, I'm kind of struggling with this one. I'm having a hard time, but I'm trying to do this one. I think you should do it too. Jesus says, great, I like that. Great in the kingdom. Dismiss them, and then with your life, either verbally or just by the way that you live your life, teach others that these things are not worthy to be pursued. You might still make it in and called least when you show up. Well, I want to give you some of my list. I was just thinking about them. We'll put them up on the screen kind of as I pop them out at you. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's just, I was just trying to think about, like, hey, how am I going to end this message? And that's really what I was thinking about. I was like, what are some takeaways? Like, what are some practical Sermon on the Mount, beatitude things that we can do or not do or try to embrace? And I've seen these and some of those, you know, that we've been running with over the years, and I've tried to pursue some of these. And I just think this is just kind of if you need a tangible takeaway, like, okay, I'm ready. I want to do something different. I'm ready. Maybe a couple of these will just kind of jump out at you as some ways to apply the beatitudes in our life. Showing preference to other people. Just show preference. Oh man, that's little, huh? I guess they have to be little because there's so many. I guess that's my fault. Okay, well, hope you got your glasses. Submitting to one another. There's so many times that we're unwilling to submit to one another's desires or wants or needs or opinions. Just submitting to one another. It doesn't mean submit to something bad or raunchy or illegal. I mean, but in all the areas of just life, you know? I want to go to this place. I want to go to that place. Let's just go to your place. I mean, just submit to one another. Show preference. Being easily correctable. Man, this is one of the greatest fragrances of Christ in the earth. Is not having a haughtiness when corrected. Being easily correctable. A willingness to take less so that others have more. Taking less, whatever the less is. Maybe it's money, maybe it's privilege, maybe it's, I don't know, whatever. Just less. A willingness to take less so that you can have, so that the other person can have more. Being servant-hearted. Just looking for opportunities to serve people. Forfeiting personal rights for others. Yeah, you have that right. You've got it. It's yours. You're right. You got it. Forfeit it for somebody else. Forfeit a right. A real right, a real privilege, a real something that's yours. Taking efforts to know God's perspective. It's different than, oh, I hope I know God's perspective, than it is to take efforts to learn what is God thinking? What's he feeling? How does he see this? Because in order to be able to participate with his kingdom purposes, that whole mourning concept, we would actually have to know what he cares about first. Entering into his burdens in intercession. Praying for the things that he wants prayed for. You know what? I just think about, especially in our culture, we're so used to praying for our own needs that as just a culture, maybe it's a little bit, you know, different in this room, but as a culture in the church, the majority are so concerned with our own needs and thoughts, we never spend a moment a week praying for the things God cares about. Praying for the things God wants shifted and transitioned in our nation or in our city or in our lives. Taking measures for the sake of purity. You know, you're not going to just be pure. You're going to have to like set up some walls, set up some boundaries, take some steps, say yes to some things, say no to some things, put up some boundary lines in order to stay pure. And I think the Lord likes it when we take those measures. Making restrictions so that we can avoid sin. Restrictions in our own life, just self-control stuff. Just, I'm not going to do that because I don't really want to go down that road. Just restrictions in our own life. Just setting up restrictions. So the measures, taking measures for the sake of purity is kind of the positive. Making some restrictions is kind of the negative. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be a part of that. Holding the line on truth. The Lord loves that. I was in an opportunity earlier this week where somebody was saying something, and just everything in me was like, oh, that's just so not true. And I had this moment where I was like, but if I say something, you know, it's gonna make them mad or whatever. And I was just like, oh, and I was in this moment where I had to decide, am I gonna take a stand? It doesn't mean you have to be mean, doesn't mean you have to slap them or get in their face, but just holding the line on truth, just going, you know, that's not righteous, that's not true, that's not good. Passing on opportunities. I mean, you'll have to know what the context is, but there are going to be times when in order to be able to do the Beatitudes, you're going to have to pass on certain opportunities. Maybe it's an opportunity that's going to put you in a situation you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's an opportunity that you really should be giving to somebody else. Just a thought ahead. Experiencing loss for what is right. A willingness to take one on the chin. Making righteous decisions. Showing unmerited kindness. Just want to encourage us, find ways to show unmerited kindness in our local context, in our relationships, if you're in any sort of a version of employer or authority, use that position to show unmerited kindness. Just go out of your way to do it. Loving people well. It's just kind of unqualified. I know some people who they just love well. They just love people really good. They're like good at it. They just know that pleases the Lord. That's just so the heart of the Beatitudes. Taking pains to reconcile situations. If it didn't cost you anything, there's probably still a little blessing on that. But man, if it cost you something to make that thing right, if it cost you something to reconcile it, oh man, I just think there's gold there. Planning ahead to avoid angering a brother or a sister. So you're going into a situation, you know the thing you're going to say, the thing you're going to do, the thing you have to ask, the thing you have to correct, the thing. You know the thing is going to tick them off. And it really is probably because they got unsanctified issues. You know, it's okay. But you go out of your way on the front end to do everything you can to ensure when you say that thing that it's received better. You go out of your way to keep them from being angry, even though they probably just shouldn't be angry because angry is not a real good thing anyway. But you go out of your way. You take pains so that they'll receive the thing that you need to say to them, do for them, do to them, ask of them, whatever. Overlooking offenses. Forgiving people quickly. Quickly. Ooh, quickly. Like, I'll tell you a good starting point. Fake it till you make it. I forgive you. I do. I mean it. Oh, gosh, I don't mean it. I forgive you. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for not meaning it. Forgive people quickly. Get started. Don't let unforgiveness in your heart for more than about half a second. Forgive people quickly. And then enduring the persecution for decisions. And I'll just throw this one in on the persecution concept. Making decisions worthy of even being persecuted. You know, I mean, there's so, part of the reason that maybe we've never experienced any persecution is maybe because we never really pressed the envelope to walk with God and to hold the line on things. Again, that doesn't mean being ornery. The Lord's going to judge everyone, every ornery word we ever say. He's going to deal with us on. But what it does mean is making decisions that we'd even have the opportunity to be persecuted. Being willing to take those steps that you know that the Lord wants you to take. You know, as I'm just thinking about the Beatitudes, I so want this stuff sewn into our DNA. As a people, I just want these things to be ways we interact with each other, because when these types of things, this list, and pretend this list, you know, had a couple of zeros on the end of 23. I mean, this list, when these things are happening in a community, You just want to be there. It's easy to get up in the morning. It's easier to run after God. There's just such strength and power and blessing. And I so want that for us. If I can get everybody stand, I'm going to pray for us.